I'd like you to open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. And we'll begin to read at the 21st verse. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now you notice that this chapter begins, this is the book of the generations, or the genealogy, of Adam. And you have Adam, and then his son Seth, and then Enos, and then Canaan, and then Mahalalel, and then Jared, and then Enoch. So he's one of the earliest of the human race. I don't know what else there was before there was a human race. They say they dug up all kinds of skeletons. That's just fine. Let them rattle their bones all they like. All I know is that the first man was Adam. Whatever the other things were really is not of any particular concern to us. We are the descendants of Adam, and we are the descendants of this man. So let's read about our ancestor. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. What did he do before? I don't know. Nothing is said about it. But after he begat Methuselah, 300 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, that is, he ceased to be seen. He disappeared from this world, for God took him. Now, of all of the preceding seven, it says, and he died. This was the first man to go to heaven without dying. He wasn't the last one. Now, if you'll turn to the New Testament, we'll read the only other two verses that we have in the Bible about this man. We're reading an entire biography in less than 5 minutes. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, I assume that means they looked for him, was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the other one is in the little book of Jude, just before the book of the Revelation. Jude, one chapter, the 14th verse. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Then he goes on to say what would happen. Six verses. I suppose you may have noticed that autobiographies are always much longer than biographies. If I were going to write my life story, I'm sure it would take several volumes. If such a thing should happen, if somebody else would write it, which isn't likely to happen, I'm sure that he could crowd it all into a very small, single volume. But if God wrote it, I'm not sure there'd be enough to fill one verse. Because here is a man who walked with God, and pleased God for 300 years, and was a prophet. and it only took 6 verses to tell everything was worth telling. Make that one over. Anytime you get conceited, remember, it only took 6 verses to tell all God needed to tell about Enoch. Now, to show you how conceited I am, I'm going to talk about my biography for the rest of the evening. It's the privilege of old men to reminisce. Somebody said old men live in the past because they don't have any future, and young men live in the future because they don't have any past. I don't think either one of them is true. But I do think it's the privilege of older men to reminisce. I'm not going to tell you a lot of things that would have no value. I'm going to tell you tonight some of the things that the scriptures have meant to me. How God has spoken to me and how he has guided my life through a few very prominent scriptures. Now, there are many more of them that mean a lot to me. From the time I was 9 years of age, I began to read the Bible through once a year. My dad taught us to do this. I've been thankful to God that he did so. I don't think you can read too much of the Word of God. Saturate your soul in it. And I think I can honestly say I love all the Word of God, even the parts that make me uncomfortable, because it is my Father's Word. But there are certain outstanding passages of Scripture that have had an effect on my life. My reason for taking this up tonight is that tomorrow is my spiritual birthday. I came to know the Lord on the last day of the year. And every time about this time of the year, I look back over my lifetime with gratitude to God for his kindness to me, and with somewhat of shame for my lack of response to that. The first verse in the Bible that came to mean anything to me was when I was a very young boy, probably younger than any boy that I see tonight, unless you see that little fellow back there. I wonder how old he is. That little boy there in the second seat in the back. How old is he?
5.
You're 5? 5 years old. Even a little younger than that. A little younger than that, I learned John 3:16. Now, you all know John 3:16, don't you? You know John 3:16? Do you? I like it so well that I learned it in several other languages, just so I'd have at least one verse that I could give to almost anybody that I came across, even the Polish people. And if that wasn't a jawbreaker, I'll tell you. John 3:16. Maybe you'd like to say it with me. Would you boys and girls like to say it with me? And we'll teach it to the older folks. Let's try it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's in the King James Version, and there are 25 words. And the middle word is Son, the Son of God. I learned that verse when I was just a little boy, not old enough to go to school. My parents taught me to read before I went to school, but I don't think I could even read when I learned that verse. And I think I understood that verse. And I believe that verse. I believe that God loved all the people in the world. And I believe that God sent his Son into this world to die on the cross, and that he came alive again. And I believe that he did that because he wanted to give us everlasting life. and I wasn't saved. And you could believe John 3:16 and 17 and 18 and all of the third chapter and all of the Gospel of John and everything in the Bible and not be saved. Well, maybe that surprises you. But people are not saved by believing facts in the Bible. People are saved by believing on a person. That means depending upon a person. Do you know why I wasn't saved? Because I didn't know I needed to be. In fact, I used to think this. Now I know how to be saved. I know what the Lord Jesus did for us. I know that God loves me. I know that He gives eternal life to those who believe in Him. And someday when I get to be a sinner, I'm going to get saved. You think that was conceited? Well, if you lived at my house, you'd know exactly why I thought that. You just didn't see him at our house, not out loud. My dad was pretty strict, and so was my mother. And I was a good boy. And I took credit for being a good boy. I used to think that the Waldens ought to be pretty glad they had such a good boy. I wasn't like a lot of the boys in the neighborhood. It was true, too. I was a better boy. What I didn't realize was that if I hadn't been, we'd have had a board meeting, you know, where the Board of Education is applied to the seat of learning. Yes, we were. But I didn't give my dad and mother any credit for that. I just thought I had to wait until I became a sinner. That's the first verse that I remember. And I'm glad I learned that verse. I still love it. I think it's a wonderful verse. I think every child ought to have a chance to learn it. And if you know any boy or girl in your neighborhood who doesn't know John 3:16 by heart, try to teach it to them. God will use it. He'll bless it to them eventually. But I wasn't saved. One of the men who used to preach here at Manville, J.G. Charles, we called him Uncle Jack, was preaching in Centerville, Iowa, where my parents were living at the time. He and his uncle, Mr. C.W. Roth, were preaching at the closing meeting of a conference. No, it wasn't the closing meeting, because the next day was New Year's, and we had a meeting on that day, too. But anyway, it was the closing meeting of the day. And I want to read to you what they preached about. I don't even know which one of them preached it. I talked to Uncle Jack about it. Uncle Jack used to come down here. He preached in a tent, in an empty lot right here, many years ago. The tent got blown down the first day that they put it up. They put it back up, preached some more, and a good many souls were led to Christ through Uncle Jack Charles' preaching here around Manville. I knew about Manville before I knew there was any Houston or Austin or Dallas or anything else. Manville was the first Texas town that I ever heard about. I heard about that when I was a boy. I always thought I'd like to see Manville, Texas. I finally got down here about 25 years ago. Been coming down ever since. I appreciate you inviting me over here today. It's a real privilege to get to be here at Manville with you all again. Uncle Jack was preaching this particular night. He doesn't know whether he was preaching on this text. That is, he didn't know, and I talked to him about it. The Lord took Uncle Jack home a few years ago at the children's home that we have in Colorado Springs, and his body is laid away in the cemetery there in the plot of ground that belongs to the Christian Home for Children. He had no children of his own. His wife had preceded him in death, and where she was buried, there was no vacant spaces, and we asked his sole remaining brother for the privilege. privilege of laying the precious remains away right there in our home plot. And there's a stone over his grave that has his favorite text of Scripture on it. We all loved him very much. He just had a little tiny, about 3/8 of an inch wide, of hair that he carefully kept trimmed. That's all the hair he had. The rest of his head was just like an egg. And the kids at the home loved him so much that they were always teasing him. And at Christmas time, they bought him a nice comb. He got just as big a kick out of it as they did. And then after he laughed over the comb that they bought him for that little tiny bit of hair around his head, then they brought him out a nice silk bathrobe. Beautiful thing. Those kids had put in money that they didn't have very much out of in order to buy that from Uncle Jack. They bought the world up. Uncle Jack was preaching from the second chapter of Ephesians. I'm sure it was he, because Mr. Ross usually preached on something more deeper than this. This was the gospel meeting, and I'm sure that he was the one who was preaching it. But anyway, the text is what counts. Let me read it with you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or way of living in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now get this. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Seven things I just read to you. Go back over them and memorize them. Dead, walking like the world, following the devil, the prince of the power of the air, whether you were children of disobedience, we fulfilled the lust of our flesh and the lust of our mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath. And that night he explained that you don't have to do anything to be lost. Just stay like you are. You were born a sinner. And I recall that there had been a man from our county that had been hanged for murder just a little while previous to this. And the whole county was stirred up about it. And using that as an illustration, he said, in the eyes of God, you are just as lost as Jenkins, that was his name. He had murdered a girl for 35 cents. That's all the money she had in her purse. And they hanged him. And everybody was shocked. Everybody thought this was a terrible thing. Think of a man being so wicked. And I remember his making this statement. You haven't done the things that Jenkins did, but you are a sinner. You have the same evil nature. You were born a sinner. And that night, I got lost. And on the way home that night, I got saved. On the corner of North Main and Franklin Street, in Centerville, Iowa, the county seat of Appanoose County, every time I go back there, I go out to North Main and Franklin, park my car and walk over and stand on that very corner where I was standing alone when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And thank God once again that he met me as a boy on the last last day of the year, 1911. I'll tell you, the second chapter of Ephesians means a lot to me. I already knew how to be saved. That night I found out I was lost. I want to stop here and tell you boys and girls, and any bigger ones too that may need this, if you have never found out that you were lost, I don't mean that you knew that word, but I mean if you have never found out that you really needed a Savior, that you were the sinner that needed a Savior, then you're not saved. Because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus only redeems sinners. He only saves sinners. And if you've never acknowledged yourself to be lost, you better be thinking about it. You might know John 3:16 and a lot of other fine verses, and you might believe them, just as I did. But you haven't been born again if you haven't acknowledged yourself to be a sinner and received the Lord Jesus as your own Savior and Lord. Naturally, I love this passage. Sometime after that, I became concerned. I was still in my teens, but I became concerned about why I was here. I remember a man preaching on the text, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he said, "If you never asked the Lord that, you should ask Him." And knowing that I was a Christian, I thought, I better ask Him. And so when I got alone, I asked the Lord what He would have me to do. Now, I had sense enough to know that He wasn't going to send me a telegram and I wasn't going to hear voices speaking out of the sky. If that happens to you, you need to see a psychiatrist. Because God doesn't speak that way today. God speaks through His Word. I had sense enough to know that. I knew that if I was going to get any answer to that, I had to get it from the Word. And so while I was thinking on this, I've asked the Lord now what He wants me to do. How's He going to show me? And then I thought, well, Titus was a young man. Maybe the Lord has something in the book of Titus that He'd like to give me. I'm sure He led me to think of that because this was the verse that He gave me. Titus, the second chapter. After the church epistles come what we call the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus and Philemon, and then comes the general epistles, Hebrews, and so on. Titus, the second chapter, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." I might say that before I prayed about this, I had listened to a missionary, and I thought the only way you could serve the Lord was by taking an ocean voyage. I don't know where I got that notion, but I got the idea that you had to go to some other country to serve the Lord. And so I was kind of listening to see if the Lord wanted me to go to China or Africa or just where. I rather thought I'd like to go to Africa because I knew a boy who lived in the neighborhood who was a pretty good boxer, and he was an African, and I thought maybe I'd enjoy working among the Africans better than I would among the Chinese. I didn't know any Chinese. Strange, you know, what ideas that young people get, kids get, about where am I supposed to serve the Lord? But I believe the Lord gave me this verse. Notice it again. Verse 12, teaching us that denying means saying no, ungodliness and worldly lust, that's the negative side of it. And here's the positive side, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now soberly has to do with your own thoughts within yourself. Righteously has to do with your attitude toward those around you, And godly has to do with your relationship with God. God wants you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in Africa, China, no, in this present world. So I said, all right, Lord, you show me now how you want me to live for thee right here where I am. By this time, we were living in another city, a little larger city. I was in school, and I began to ask the Lord how he wanted me to live, what he wanted me to do. And he gave me another verse, Acts 1 and 8. You know it by heart. If you don't, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And ye also shall be witnesses unto me. Now at that time, I met a man, he's still alive. He was a little older than I. And he was still a young man at that time and was walking across the United States. He walked entirely across the United States, giving out gospel tracts to all the people that he met. His name is Tom Olson. And I became very concerned about how could I be a witness. And I thought, well, a gospel tract would be a good way. And he said to us, you should always have a consecrated pocket. And I still have one. And I carry a few tracts in my pocket wherever I go. He taught me that it's a good thing for every Christian to have a consecrated pocket. And I think you ladies should have a consecrated apartment in your purse. Unless you've got a one-room apartment and you've got everything all piled in there together, and that might be a little hard to find. But if you've got a place where you can do so, keep a few gospel tracts with you. Not just to pass them out at random and forget them, but to use them as conversation openers. Well, right away I got into trouble. Because when I gave out these tracts to the kids at school, I was called into the principal's office. And she was evidently very angry. And she said, have you been giving out this trash? I said, that isn't trash. Those are gospel tracts. And that's the Word of God, and that tells how Christ died for our sins and rose again. And I just went at it, you know, hammer and tongs. I didn't want to ever get to see the principal again. And I really gave her the gospel, and she stopped me. She didn't want any part of it. And she said, young man, if you're ever caught giving out any of those papers here again, you will be expelled from school. And I must have been a kind of a little smart aleck, because I said, I suppose it's all right for you to have that literature from your church in the library. And then she got all colors. And she said, go back to your room and say nothing more about this. So I didn't, and she didn't. I was still in my teens. And I believe the Lord gave me those verses. I believe the Lord taught me that he expected me to do two things on this earth and start right now. To live to please him and to tell others about it. Now if you're not doing those two things, I think you're losing out on what ought to characterize every Christian. There's no such thing as the gift of soul winning. There is such a thing as the gift of an evangelist. That means one who does evangelism and travels and reaches new places, and it may be in this country or across the sea. But every Christian is intended to be a witness. You know that people are sinners, so you know the disease. And you know that Christ died for their sins and rose again, so you know the remedy. And what more do you need to know? And if you tell that message, God will bless it. And you'll have the wonderful joy. And I remember the first soul that I ever had the privilege of leading to Christ. What a happy evening that was. Just to know that God gave me the privilege of carrying a message to someone else who accepted Christ. Now, I wish I could tell you that I went on steadily from there, but I didn't. The next verse that the Lord gave me had to do with a crisis in my life. My father was ill, and in order to earn some extra money for the family, I took a job as janitor of the library in the evenings. And I discovered, in dusting the stacks, as we call them, where the books are kept, I discovered a section on atheism. And I read every book on that shelf. And I remember much of the stuff to this day. I read Voltaire. I read Huxley. I read Ingersoll. I read them all. And pretty soon I was all torn up inside. I couldn't tell my parents. I didn't stop going to Sunday school. I didn't tell anybody what was going on. But I went to the Lord about it, and I said, Lord, I have to know. I just have to know. And he gave me this verse, John 7, verse 17. I don't know whether there's anyone here that's had this problem, but most young people who are thinkers have doubts. It's not a sin to have a doubt. But it's a sin not to do anything about it. It's a sin not to seek for answers. And this is the verse that the Lord gave me. It's the 17th verse. Let's read verse 16 of John 7. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, that is the Father's. If any man will do his will. Now, in the English language, we use the word will for desire as well as wants or what someone would like us to do. And so, we need to sort this out. What he is saying is, if anyone is willing to do my will, see, there has to be a willingness on your part to learn what God's will is. You ever hear or learn that little tongue twister? Oh, will my will to will thy will, and then to will as well. The willing will that wills God's will within God's will dwell. That's what I needed to learn. I learned it at that time. I learned that if I was willing, that I would learn the will of God. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Now, it took me a while to get straightened out. In the first place, I had to wash out that tilt that I had packed into my brain. And I did it with the water of the Word of God. I began to read the Scriptures more than I had been. And then I began to read literature that would help to answer some of these questions. And honestly, the questions that atheists and agnostics ask are pretty stupid. They really are. They have hang-ups that even a child should see through. And it's simply because they have never really heard anything of the truth. They've only heard one side of it. They don't know what the Bible says. For instance, they'll say, well, you know, the Bible is full of contradictions. Well, the next time somebody asks you that, just offer him $10 to show you one. Your money's perfectly safe. Because it can't be done. There aren't any contradictions in the Bible. I can tell you that without hesitating at all. I looked up all of these contradictions that they talk about. And it's because they don't read the context, or it's because they don't pay attention to what they're reading. Or it's because they haven't been careful enough to find out exactly what was said. On one place it says that David paid a certain amount of money for a threshing floor. And in another place, another record gives a different amount of money. But if you read them carefully, you'll find in one place that he gave so much money just for the threshing floor, and in the other place it says that he gave the money for the plot of land where the threshing floor was, plus the oxen and the threshing instruments. And there's no contradiction there, is there? If I say, I just bought this pulpit for $25, and then I say, I just bought this chapel for $40,000, is that a contradiction? I'm talking about two different things. That's the kind of thing that gets people all clubbed up. And ungodly men take advantage of that. And the Lord did exactly what he promised to do. He straightened me out. And today, I haven't the slightest question about the Word of God. And I didn't have to hide my eyes. I didn't have to twist anything. I merely had to investigate. And when I did, I learned that the Word of God is true. Then I faced another crisis. By this time, the family was getting... See, my father had died, and I was responsible for the family. And the family was getting up to where two younger brothers would be able to take care of it. And you might find Jeremiah 45 while I'm telling you this. And so I had to make a choice. I had been concerned about preaching elsewhere besides where I was. I was preaching even then while I was still managing a jewelry store. I had served my apprenticeship as a watchmaker. Then had become the head watchmaker of the store, and then had taken the management of the store. And it was the nicest store in our town, and we had a good business. And when I told my employer that I had decided to leave the jewelry business and to go into Christian work, he said, "John, I don't want to give you up. I'd like you to stay here." He said, "I'll raise your salary." I said, "Mr. Swenson, I'm already getting more than most watchmakers are. I'm not a bit dissatisfied with my income. Compared to what other people are getting, I was getting very high wages." I said, "I'm perfectly satisfied." But he said, "I also have a plan. I'm going to open up a new store in Florida. And I've got a plan that in 10 years, you will own this store." Now, we had a stock of $75,000 worth of diamonds, loose diamonds alone in that store. And in 10 years, I could own this. And I'm not going to tell you that I didn't feel any temptation to that. I did pray about it. And this was the verse the Lord gave me. Jeremiah chapter 45. It's the words of Jeremiah to Baruch, who was his secretary. Jeremiah was a prophet. Baruch was the man who took down the messages that Jeremiah dictated to him. And so he had some special things to say to Baruch. And the last verse, I believe the Lord gave to me directly. "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Now, if you'd said that to me, I don't think I'd listen. If someone else had said it to me, I don't think I'd listen. But when I believed that God said it to me, I knew that it was worth listening to. And I think that I can say honestly that I've never regretted the choice. I know a lot of rich men who are terribly unhappy. No, I don't know a lot of rich men. But I know a few rich men, and most of them that I know are terribly unhappy. That's a little more accurate. It doesn't make people happy. to possess. And too many Christians are too busy accumulating. Listen to me, brother and sister. Don't be conformed to this world. They say the American people are spending money which they don't have to buy things which they don't need to impress people whom they don't even like. And that's just about the way, the American way of life today. And it isn't worth it. And I, for one, respect and honor the young people of our day. I find far more godliness among the young people today than I do among those who are in my age group, because they're not concerned about possessions and things. They're not concerned about being dressed up. Why, when I was working in the jewelry store, I had to spend a tremendous amount of money on clothing, because I had to be dressed constantly in the store. And we never went anywhere without being totally dressed up. It was a status symbol that you had a good wardrobe. And it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it to accumulate all of these adult toys. You know what I'm talking about. That's the way we live today. Just getting toys together. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Well, the Lord led me into His work and gave me some very happy times. And I was lonely because I was away from home. And by this time, I was in my mid-20s and past. And I was beginning to think I'd like to have a home of my own. And so I did the natural thing. I began looking over the field. And in St. Louis, I found a rather pretty girl. And she played the piano and meeting where I spoke, and she seemed to be a nice person, and I began to write to her. And I thought, my, this was great, getting such nice letters. And then I got a Dear John letter. You know what that is, don't you? It happens to be my name, so it was a Dear John letter. Somebody else had come along and swept her off her feet. I saw her about 4 or 5 years ago, and did I ever thank the Lord that the other guy got her? I didn't miss a thing. And it's not by grace. I mean that exactly. But you know, the Lord gave me another verse. And my time is slipping away. Look it up when you have time. 1 Corinthians 7:27, the last part of the verse says, "Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife." Now I thought, that is strange. How am I going to get a wife if I don't seek a wife? But I believe the Lord gave me that verse. Now, I want to tell you, I don't believe in just letting your Bible drop open like that, putting your finger down, and then reading it. That isn't the way the Lord gives guidance. I had sense enough to know that if I was going to learn anything about marriage, that 1 Corinthians 7 was a good place to read about it, because that's what the chapter's about. And if I wanted to learn something about guidance, I would have sense enough to turn to the 25th chapter, the 25th Psalm, because that's what it's about. And if I wanted to learn about the gifts, and find out what gifts God has given me, you know, the abilities that He's given us in the spiritual realm, I would know enough to turn to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And you ought to too. You ought to find out where these things are so that you know where to turn. And I turned to 1 Corinthians 7, and that's the verse that the Lord gave me. So I said, "All right, Lord, I don't know exactly what you have in mind, but it's in your hands." and he did so well by me. My wife and I have just celebrated our 42nd anniversary. We both married a little later in life than most people do, but she was worth waiting for, and I think she'd say the same thing about me. She better. The Lord can do far better for you than you can do for yourself. Don't you ever forget that. Young people, you can trust your whole future in God's hands. And so can you who are older. Your job, your security, the government doesn't have anything to offer you compared to the security that God can give you. A Heavenly Father's care, there's nothing like it. Long about that time, another crisis came into my life. You may never run into this, but I did. I was faced with the problem of whether I should continue to preach among those where I had been, or whether I should allow the Lord to lead me to some places where I had not been, which I began to see from Scripture were more in accordance with the Word of God. And I asked the Lord to give me a Scripture. And he gave me Revelation 3 and verse 7, which says, I am he that openeth, and no man shutteth. And I am he that shutteth, and no man openeth. And behold, I have set before you an open door. So I said, all right, from now on, Lord, I won't kick any doors open. I won't even knock on them. And I think you folks at Manville will testify to that. I have never asked you to allow me to come here and hold meetings. And I've never asked anybody else in Houston to allow me to come there and hold meetings. I may drop by and see someone on my way through, but I never have pushed open the door. And the Lord has given me all the work to do. And when I say I say now as a team. The Lord gave my wife and me the privilege of operating a home for children, which we began in 1936. We didn't ask for it. We reared over 500 children, and God gave us an opening whereby we were able to acquire a camp. And that camp is operating 13 weeks out of every summer, 3 solid months. And many, many, many children come to know the Lord in that camp in Colorado. God has given us a little radio ministry. I don't have a great many stations. Main reason is that I don't ask for money on the radio. If you do that, of course, you could have all the stations in the country. But he has opened all the doors that I could possibly enter. Do you believe that God has something to do for you? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that God really wants to use you? This is what the Bible teaches. And if you're willing to find the will of the Lord, He'll open the doors for you. About 5 years ago, the Lord laid me on the shelf, and He gave me another verse. Psalm 92:14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Now you young people won't appreciate that at all. But file it away, you'll need it sooner than you think. It's amazing how fast the time flies. Every year gets shorter. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. There is no such thing as a useless Christian. A dear lady who was confined to a wheelchair asked the Lord what she could do for the Lord. And she remembered that she used to teach piano. She was a good pianist. And her telephone was close to the piano. And she thought, well, why couldn't I call up Mrs. So-and-so and ask her if she'd like me to play a hymn for her? And she called her up, and the woman just wept. She said, I was so lonely. She said, it would cheer me up if you would just play What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And she played it for her. The last I heard, that woman in her 80s, in her wheelchair, is spending about 8 hours a day playing hymns for people who are calling her. And she gives them a nice little word that she got from the Lord in between the hymns, you know, and along with the hymn. And she is bringing forth fruit in old age. There is no such thing as a useless Christian, and there should never be any such thing as a retired one. Tired, yes, but not retired. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. I couldn't quit without saying, there's a verse that's meant a great deal more to me the last year than it ever has before. Behold, I come quickly. And the response is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maybe we're going to enter a new year tomorrow night. Maybe we're not. Maybe the Lord's going to come tonight. There are no unfulfilled prophecy. There is nothing that needs to be done before the Lord can return. Nobody can set any dates. Anyone who pushes the Lord's coming off any further than today is wrong, because we're told to look for Him momentarily. And you ought to be expecting the Lord to come. And that will cheer your heart, and it will keep you clean, and it will keep you busy. Behold, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that your heart answer? Is that what you really want? You have some unfinished business you've got to get out of the way first. You have some things you'd rather do than to go to meet the Lord. What would you really like to see Him come? Now, if the Lord doesn't come, I hope that He leaves me here just as long as I can get around and do anything for Him. I'm not in that big a hurry to get to heaven, because we've got eternity there. But I am in a hurry for Him to come. I'd be so glad if He came tonight. Would you? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of looking back over our lives, each of us, as we've been considering these things tonight. And we pray that as Thou hast brought to the minds of others here tonight, thoughts of times when God has spoken to each of them, that we may return to the Scriptures that Thou hast given to us, and that we may again be ready to do what Thou hast told us to do, and that we may be led by Thee, and that we may be glad to serve Thee all the days Thou dost give us here, and above all, that we may love Thy fear. And we pray again, even so come, Lord Jesus. We ask Thy blessing and protection as we go to our homes, in the precious name of Thy Son, our Savior.